All right, please follow along with me as I read God's word for us through Paul to the Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Well, good morning. I trust you're all doing well this beautiful Sunday, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you. It's not Mother's Day, so it's not a big deal, right? am I going to get in trouble for that? Happy Father's Day. May the Lord bless all of you, fathers, and may God use you to be a good leader at home. Selfless, loving, sacrificial leader. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Amen. And may the Lord use you to lead your children to Christ, to see them come to the Lord. So, it's good to be here with you once again, opening God's Word. I figured since I preached on legalism last week, it would be okay for me to wear a short sleeve shirt, right? So hopefully that's okay. Yeah, I'm kidding. I keep getting in trouble, don't I? If you have your Bibles, please open them to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We are going to be in this portion of scriptures. We're going to look at the final greetings of Paul. And I'm actually going to preach this passage in two sermons. So today is going to be one. Next week is going to be another one. And I think we could actually write a book about this, about this section. I have a lot of material that I've, a lot of points that I've gathered from this final section. And a book could be written about it. Not me, somebody smart, you know. But at least pick up some of them and maybe you can write that book. I want to talk to you about working together for Christ. Working together for Christ. I'm not going to read the passage, we just read it. But when you watch a movie, if you take time, there's always something general we can learn about the people who created the movie, right? Most of the time we know who directed the movie. We know the famous directors and we know the actors, the main actors, right, in the movie. But we see the director's work, right? We may know his face, we may know he's famous because of his movies. And directors are well known right? They're the ones that lead the movie and the screen and everything. And so we know about the director, but most of us never stay until the end of the movie. What happens at the end of the movie? You get all those letters, right? All those names of people, right? Who in the world reads those? You know, I made it a custom sometimes to at least pay attention to a few. And I started looking in the last few movies I watched. And I was like, oh, that is interesting. I never thought they needed this person or that person or this other person. And then there's hundreds of names, photographers, editors, makeup artists, customs people, you know, those who create the scenery, you know, and so on and so on. And we learned that the director did not do it alone. He had a lot of help from people who may never be well known, but they all had a part to play in the movie. And we know the director's name, and we see him, but there's so much behind the scenes and so many people working behind the scenes. In the same manner, what we learn in this section is that Paul did not do the work of ministry alone. He's the one we all know, right? He's the one everybody knew. But he couldn't do it alone. No one can. And we seldom think about all the people that actually accompanied Paul and worked with Paul. And although most people mentioned in the Bible that worked with Paul are not well known, they all worked hard and they were all instrumental in the ministry of Paul. Paul was not a lone ranger. You may think he was because he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, right? And, you know, that depends if you count also Hebrews, right? I'm not getting into that debate. But he was the ultimate team player. He constantly gave credit and praised all those who worked with him. The ministry of Paul was successful because he enlisted others to work with him. Not because he worked alone and because he felt like he could do it by himself. Which is, that mentality is contrary to today's, to our culture today, right? In which, you know, we think we can do it all by ourselves. I remember when I first moved to Africa. One of the things that was uncomfortable to me was that I would carry my bag, right? And there would always be a student or somebody in church come and say, Pastor, let me get that for you. What do we say? No, I got it, right? It's okay, I got it. No big deal, right? So I'm carrying a box, I'm carrying my bag, but I got it, right? It's okay. It's only 4 flights of stairs, no big deal, right? You know, but we have to feel like we got to do it, right? And in Africa, they were trying to, you know, they're not trying to make you feel like you're useless. They're trying to help you. But I got it. Actually, one time I did ask a student, can you carry this box for me? In Africa, chameleons are, I love chameleons. There are so many of them in Africa. But they think of chameleons as some kind of witchcraft animal, right? And they're so terrified of chameleons. And so then I picked up a chameleon on the way to the school where I was training pastors. And it was in a tree and put it in a box. And I said to my student, here, take the box, you know, help me. He opened the box and, you know, went flying the chameleon and he was screaming like a baby. He was a soldier. Never seen a soldier scream like a baby like that. But anyway, so all that to say, we think we can do it alone. But Paul enlisted people to work with him. And this passage will show us that Paul worked with other people. And it can be preached in many ways. Okay? There are many ways you can approach this passage. One is you can preach on friendship, right? Friendship and ministry, right? The relationship of church and missionary, or many, many ways, right? But what I want to do is I will focus on how we must all work together for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And as I preach this two-part sermon, one today and one next week, and as we go through this section of Colossians 4, I want you to think or apply this passage in two different ways. As keep it as a general application for the whole thing. First, I want you to think of how we work together to advance a ministry through your local church. How should you, as a church, work together to advance the church's ministries and the kingdom of God through your church here, your local church? All right, that's the first one. The second one is I want you to think how you work together, or how we work together in missions, how you work with your missionaries to extend God's kingdom. All right, so those two things, keep them in mind as general applications as we go through them, okay, as umbrella applications. But what I want you to see what we're going to be focusing on today. To extend Christ's kingdom on earth, we must embrace God's design for ministry, working together faithfully for the sake of Christ and his mission. And that's the main idea of the passage. If I could summarize it in one sentence, it would be that. And this is how we're going to outline the passage. So today, we're going to talk about general principles from the whole section. So I'm just going to pick up general principles, okay, from this section, this passage. The next week, we're going to look at the lives of different people mentioned there, and we're going to draw out principles from their testimonies and their examples of those people mentioned in the text, okay? So today we're not going to go deep into the names so much. We're going to mention some, but next week we're going to talk about some of the things we learn from these believers. Today, let's just look at some general principles, okay? And the first principle is this. The work of ministry is a team effort. And that's obvious here, right? In summary, this is what we have. Look at verse 7 to 9. 4, 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful brother and beloved brother, who is one of you, that will tell you of everything that has taken place. So here's what he's trying to say in 7 to 9. Paul, here's what we find in summary. Paul is the lead missionary. Okay, obviously, he's a leader. He's the apostle. And so Tychicus, that's a good name for a son if you guys, you know, are thinking about how to name your child. Tychicus could be a good name. Onesimus, right? Aristarchus. So those are good names for you. And Epaphras. Man, that guy was a prayer warrior. Don't you want your child to be a prayer warrior? So Archippus, those are good names. Write them down, okay? So some of you will be having children soon. So write them down. You want a girl, Nympha? No, that's this good name for a girl. So Paul is a lead missionary. Tychicus works alongside Paul. So they're working as a team. And the church is encouraged. So Paul leads the mission. And he says, hey, let's not forget about the church in Colossae. We need to strengthen that church. We need to care for that church. So Tychicus, Onesimus, I want you both to go to Colossae that were with him in prison, you know, or serving him in prison. And I want you to take these letters there and take this letter to the Laodiceans also, right? And to the Philippians and so on and so on. And they took a few letters. And I want you to encourage them. Tell them about us. Tell them what's going on in our lives, right? And tell them what's going on with me so that they are encouraged. And you know what we see with this? And I'm going to repeat this phrase many times today. Every member is a minister. We think of ministers as those who lead a church, right, spiritually. But every member is a minister. So Paul is concerned. He sends Tychicus, he sends Onesimus, he talks about Epaphras, he talks about Archippus, he talks about Aristarchus, he talks about Philemon, he talks about Nympha, and so on. Every member is a minister. And what is happening here is what Paul is showing us by him leading, sending these guys, and by the church being encouraged, is that the work of ministry is a team effort. Paul firmly believed in the work of the ministry and doing it together. The Bible mentions about 100 people, at least, that contributed to Paul's ministry. 100 people. 11 of them in Colossians. 26 of them in Romans 12. In Romans 16, I'm sorry. And so, in fact, the whole Christian life is lived in a community. Christians should be so knit together as a community that the whole world must see it. We should be working together. We should be so close to each other. We should know about each other's lives, right? And we should be so knit together that the whole community out there sees how much we love one another and we work together for one goal. But many Christians have either forgotten this principle or have not yet understood it. It's a principle in God's kingdom. The work of ministry cannot be done by just a few people. Many just go to church, they sit down, they enjoy the service. Oh, that was a good sermon, that was a good singing, that was good. You know, it was nice today. And they give no second thought to the work that has gone behind the scenes so that everything goes well, so that we have a good service, so that there's no interruptions, so that everything is smooth on Sunday morning. And there are people that are uncommitted. They're uncommitted consumers that selfishly think that church is only to serve them. Yeah, church to serve us, but we should serve as well. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, listen, there has been cleaning, setting up, opening of the church doors, preparational bulletins, announcements, order of services, music practice, deacon oversight of operations, security, ushering, media, AV, ABFs, the preparation of ABFs, Sunday school classes, nursery, sermon preparation, and of course a lot of prayer by some. These are just to mention a few. How did you participate in those? Or in any? And I'm just talking about Sunday morning. Imagine what it entails to run the life of the church as a community. Every church has ministries that need help, but many Christians do not get involved. They get fed, they enjoy their challenge, and they never stop to think that the work of the ministry is a teamwork. Brothers and sisters, the work of the Lord through First Baptist cannot be done only by a few. There are many ministries that you can be a part of. And it's not just being part of a ministry or a program. It's about serving faithfully and with the right heart. Are you involved in the work of the ministry of your church here? In fact, you know what would be even better? We want you to sign up for programs and help in the programs of your church. But I'm going to tell you what would be even better than that. That's if you served your church organically without the observed structure of a program where people can see you signing up, where you can just tick in the box that you did it and that you showed up. It would be even better. Imagine if you, as a Christian, maybe you're not able to come all the time here during the week to do something in the church or a program. But if you gathered a few believers with you every week to pray for your Sunday services, to pray for the lost in your community, to pray for a revival done by the Holy Spirit in your church, to pray for your missionaries, and to pray for those in need. Imagine if you gathered a group of people and you prayed that more of the lost would come to hear God's word. Right? It's not a program, but you're serving the Lord. And you're bringing people together in ministry. Imagine if you would make it your purpose to get together with at least one Christian per week. Or one person of your church per week. Or, you know, at least per month, you know. If you made it your purpose that this year I'm going to have every single family at least once over at my house, you know, so that we become closer. Or imagine if the old women organically and lovingly poured into the young ladies instead of criticizing them for how they do things, how they care for their homes, and how they raise their little ones. Imagine if we could serve organically and had ideas about how to work together in ministry. When it comes to missions, missionaries are not hired hands to do the work that you don't want to do. And they can't do it alone. Well, they should do it because that's what we pay them for, right? Brethren, the Martins cannot do it alone. The Roys cannot do it alone. The Gazes in Zambia cannot do it alone. And all the missionaries you support, they cannot do it alone. They need your prayer. They need your encouragement. They need your messages of encouragement. They need your offerings. And they need to visit it when possible. They need to be visited when possible, right? It is a work of the ministry. It's done together. It's a team effort. Onesimus and Epaphras were members of the Colossian church, but they also contributed directly to Paul's ministry. So through them, the church was serving Paul. Paul didn't plant that church. He wasn't a member of that church, but through them, they were serving Paul, the missionary. Philemon was a member of the church, and he was also a personal friend of Paul's. The Colossian church contributed to missions in more ways than just financial resources. Think about it. When was the last time you sent a message to one of your missionaries to encourage them, to find out what they're doing, to see how you can pray for them? Have you been faithful in praying for them? Have you been faithful in maybe, you know, financially giving for missions? You know, or there, I've known of families that sit together and they say, well, this month, all of us are going to contribute $1 or $2. The kids may do a few extra things. And you're getting your family involved in helping missions, right? It's not about the money. It's about the spirit of which, you know, that's going on here. All of us together serving the Lord. The work of the ministry is a team effort. All right? So that's the first thing we learn here in this passage. Everybody working together. Paul is concerned about them. He sends people so that the church is encouraged. The church had sent Epaphras, right, to serve with Paul. Philemon was a friend of Paul's. So there's a team effort here. And the gospel is being advanced, and the church is being encouraged. All right? All right. So look at the second thing. Every area of service or ministry is important. This is true when it is done for God's glory and for the edification of the church. When we think about serving in ministry, we commonly think of the official programs that our church has, right? I think we should be involved in those programs when it is possible for us to do so. However, the best areas of service are those that come organically. When you serve without being seen or without a commitment to a program. Let me show you some examples of simple ministry from this text. Look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. You know what he's doing? In this section, we see Tychicus, who's just a messenger. He's just communicating to the church about Paul. That's just a simple ministry, right? Just to make sure that the church stays connected with the missionary. Now, that's very simple today. But back then, he had to travel for weeks and walk for probably weeks or months to be able to make it from Rome to Colossae. It wasn't like, hey, church, I'm writing an email. Here, just put it in a bulletin, right? Today, we have it very easy. And that's God's blessing, right? God's common grace. That's great. But back then, I mean, he had to sacrifice a lot just to be able to communicate to the church about the missionary. So that's one ministry. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus sacrifices his freedom for the advance of the gospel. He's in prison with Paul. He's there because he had sacrificed for the gospel. He was able to leave his home and be able to do things for the gospel, to serve the missionary. How about Onesimus? Onesimus is mentioned there as well. He's in verse 9. And with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus was in Rome with Paul, and he was serving Paul. So another ministry serving those in need. As Paul is in prison, prisoners will not be fed. So Onesimus is trying to serve Paul. He's probably feeding him, he's probably clothing him, he's probably out there doing some extra work so that he could help the missionary in prison. Now, there's a whole story behind him, but the point here is that you can serve those in need. Or how about being hospitable? Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Back then, believers traveling from one place to another, they didn't just stay in a hotel, right? People would have to open their homes to them. Sometimes they didn't even know them. They were passing through, and then believers would say, come and stay with us, have a meal with us, right? Hospitality, that's another organic ministry. How about encouraging those who suffer? In verse 11, we see that Paul's companions had been an encouragement to him. And so Justus and the others, the only men of the circumcision, and they have been a comfort to me, he said. Encouraging believers, make it your to be a Barnabas, right? Make it your ministry to be a Barnabas, a son of consolation. How about praying earnestly for the church? In verse 12, we have the example of Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Imagine if you made it your ministry to pray 30 minutes a day for your church. You grabbed them, you know, you asked your pastor for the list of all the members, and he said, let me pray for the members. The list of all the ministries, the list of all the missionaries, and you prayed for all of them. And he says, earnestly. It wasn't just, you know, monotonous prayer. It was a very passionate prayer. How about encouraging others to be faithful in their commitment to the church? When you see somebody that needs encouragement to be faithful to the Lord, look at verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So Paul encourages the church to encourage those that have commitments to the Lord or have made commitments to the Lord to fulfill the commitments, to be faithful to the church, to be faithful to what the Lord has given them as a ministry. How about that as a ministry? You see, we sometimes are so blocked in our thinking, right? We think, okay, so it's ushering and, you know, serving in a few visible things, right? But there's so much we can do in the church. And if you don't know, get on your knees, ask the Lord for wisdom, ask your pastor for wisdom, and say, how can I serve in the church? Because every area of service or ministry is important. You may not have the financial resources others have, but you may be able to give of your time. You may not know how to teach a lesson, but you know how to plow the parking lot and shovel when it snows. You may not have the stamina of the young people, but you can encourage the young to be faithful in the wisdom that God has given you. There are many old believers, you know, that feel very entitled sometimes. I love old believers. I respect them a lot. But they've been believers for so many years, and they somewhat indirectly, they won't say this directly, but somewhat indirectly, they believe others have to be doing the work because they're younger. I've done enough, I've given enough all these years. It is almost like they have reached a state where they feel they're above others because of their years in the faith. And they become at times useless for the service of Christ. Older folks have so much to give to the Lord and His church, but they can easily become comfortable. You may retire from work, but you can never retire from Christian life and service. Maybe one of you who may not be physically able to do many things, oh, but you can pray. Oh, but you can be a prayer warrior. You can be those that lifted Moses' hands up, right? So that the people could conquer. Every member is a minister. Number three, God uses ordinary people. Look at the names. I mean, we read the names several times. Except for one or two, I can guarantee you, you don't know anything about the people mentioned here. We hardly know anything. In fact, maybe some names in this list that you have probably never heard of. I mean, who's Nympha? Never heard that name before. We know nothing about her. Who's Jesus or Justice in verse 11? Who's Archippus in verse 17? Aristarchus and Tychicus are only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. They were ministers and they worked with Paul. But the Lord knew them all. God knew their work. God knew their service. God knew their love. And they were instrumental behind the scenes for the spread of the gospel of Christ. They're those in the movies, right? That are putting on the makeup. The ones that are cleaning the scenarios, right? The ones that are carrying all this stuff so that everything is nice and it works out for the movie to come out okay. God knew them all. In other words, God uses the nobodies. The ones that people may think that they are nobody. The ones that are so insecure. The ones that feel like they have nothing to offer the Lord and His church. God can use every Christian because every Christian has a gift from God. This shows us that if you're a believer, and if you surrender everything to Christ, and if you want to serve together with your church, He can use you for His glory. You may not have the gift of speaking in public. You may not have the strength of others, but God can use every single Christian. God uses ordinary people. None of these people were as powerful speakers as Paul. Onesimus was a slave. He probably didn't even know how to read and write. It is mentioned in the Bible. A full letter focuses on him and Philemon. Right? God can use the nobodies. God can use ordinary people. God can use you. The problem is that we live in a world of celebrities, right? And of people that adored and worshiped celebrities. And we think that we need to be, in the center of everything. And to be able to be recognized and to serve, right? And we love celebrity pastors. We love celebrity people. And we worship them almost. Many people dream of being so famous and recognized. This even happens sometimes in ministry, believe me. It happens in ministry. Many want to be recognized. You may feel like you have nothing to offer the Lord or your church, but God has gifted you with a spiritual gift to serve His church. See, many times we feel that because we feel that we cannot give anything to the Lord, but it's probably because you have never exercised your gift. Oh, I don't have any gift. I don't even know what my gift is. You know how you would know? You pray and you serve and God will show you. It's not magical. It isn't. It doesn't come like, Lord, help me. Like, you know, the charismatic sometimes just, and you start speaking in tongues and foaming at the mouth and going like, you know, you're seizing or something. No. It doesn't come that way. Now, I've entered some charismatic churches in Africa where like people jumping in a pew and screaming like they're demon possessed, and you know, and because they're receiving the Holy Spirit. No, you already have the Holy Spirit. He already has given you power, but you keep it quiet. You quench that fire. You need to pray to the Lord, get on your knees, repent of that sin, and get serving, and God will use you to edify your church. That's the way it works. Nothing mystical about it. Get serving. Every member is a minister. God can use anyone, no matter who you are. You remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 12? Because the foot says, because the hand says, I'm not a foot, I'm not part of the body. And he says, those members that we give less importance sometimes are very important. Look, have you ever thought about the importance of your thumb? Yeah? You have a bottle with you. Try opening the bottle without your thumb. Some of you are very clever. I'm not, but some of you may be able to maybe put it under your armpit or your legs and do something. But try opening this bottle. Here, this part is actually hard. I can do it more easily, right? But try doing this or doing this. You won't be able to do it. We never think about the importance of our thumb, right? Try living without eyelashes. I couldn't do that in Africa. It was so dusty. You know? I remember when I was a kid, I was just fooling around and I shaved my eyebrows. I looked so ridiculous. I don't know what function they serve, but I'm sure something. But I look so funny. I mean, none of us think of eyebrows, right? But you look really ridiculous if you shave them off. I mean, unless you tattoo them or something, right? But you know what I'm saying? The Lord uses everybody. And that's what Paul's saying. Uses the nobodies. Finally, number four. Today I'm doing better in time, okay, than last week. Last week you were very slow listeners. Today you're listening fast. So, but last 2 weeks, not so good. Number four, last point and the longest. Number four, we need to overcome the barriers or barriers in general. Look at verses 10 to 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear with him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and as does Demas. And then he says in verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha. And when in verse 16, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So the first barrier that we see here, what are some barriers that we need to overcome if we are to work together in ministry? What are some of those barriers that need to be overcome? Number one is a geographical barrier. Okay? And we see that here. And there's some others, but I'm just going to mention two. Geographical. It is amazing what is happening here. Paul is in prison. He's in prison and probably in Rome. Distance does not mean he was going to forget about them. Geographical distance didn't stop Paul from communicating with the church and encouraging the church. Aristarchus, Tychicus, Onesimus, it didn't stop him. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a man named Epaphroditus. who went all the way to Rome, from Philippi to Rome, just to take an offering to Paul. He probably left his job, his family, and he spent weeks on the road to take the offering. And the Bible says he almost died in the journey. Geographical distance was a barrier to them, but they have overcome the barrier. He closes that geographical gap by writing letters, sending his fellow workers to check on the believers, and by making sure they were encouraged by those sent by him. I mean, there are times when we cannot see our believers, our brethren all the time, right? You may live an hour away from here, but you can call. You can pray. You can set apart one day and say, okay, today I will make my way to West Bend and I will probably visit one believer. I'll probably see what's going on at the church if there's any help needed. Or you have missionaries far away from here. You have the gases in Zambia, right? There's phone calls. There's emails. And there are airplanes to visit, right? I know a lot of people kind of afraid of Africa. It's kind of hard to get people to come to Africa. I'm sure we'll get a lot of people visiting us in Cancun, right, to come and suffer for Jesus. But, you know, so you'll close that geographical gap with us, okay, very well. So, but you see what I mean? Distance was not an impediment. Distance did not stop them from serving one another. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 1:7, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's saying, I'm in jail, but I feel like you're here with me. You're partakers with me, not only in advancing the gospel, but in my imprisonment. We're all doing this together. And I'm giving you small ideas, but I'm sure some of you are very clever. I'm sure you can think of many ways in which you can close that geographical gap, right? That barrier that needs to be overcome. And then one more, the cultural barrier. This is a big one. Look at verse 7. He mentions Tychicus. Then in verse 9, it's got Onesimus. Then we got Aristarchus and Mark, Barnabas. And then we have Jesus, who is called Justice. Then he says in verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. He mentions three or four Jewish people. When he says of the circumcision, he refers to Jewish people, Jewish men. This is amazing because Paul had people serving with him. Some of them were Jews, a few, and some of them were Gentiles. You know what is interesting? We read that, okay, cool, you know. But in those days, that would never happen. You would not see a Jewish person serving together with a Roman citizen. That was unheard of. In fact, the Jewish would not welcome Gentiles in their homes. They would much less serve with them, sleep in the same house together because they're ministering together. They would never do that. They would never eat meals together. In fact, Jewish people wouldn't even touch a Gentile. And here you have a group of men that are serving together. Paul, who is a Jewish person, trained in the most strict Jewish tradition under a very famous rabbi, he's got Gentiles serving with him. Oh my, imagine the scandalous situation that was back then. But they overcame those barriers and they served together Christ and his kingdom. In Christ, those barriers have been destroyed. We are one in him. When we talk about cultural differences, we're not just referring to ethnicity, okay? Of course, that's the biggest one. And this morning, I'm sure we have people from different nationalities or ethnic backgrounds. Not only do we have cultural differences in the church, but we also have different backgrounds, different families, different personal preferences, different places in society, different status. Some are rich, some are poor. Everyone has a personal culture. Everyone has a way of thinking and doing things. Different age groups, right? We do different. Young people, young couples do things very differently than their grandparents did or their parents did. And they both think of the other one as foolish, right? Oh man, in the old times, can you believe they did that? You know? And the old people say, look at these fools, how can they do that? And we have different preferences, we have family cultures. Imagine if you moved from here, from your town right now, Midwest town, Wisconsin, and you wanted to go and serve a church in rural Alabama. You'd be very different. Within a year, if you're a man, you'd probably be wearing this overall without a shirt on, and with big boots . It's a whole different culture. You're in the same country, same people, but you'll be very different. See, we're from the north, from Monterrey in Mexico. And it's a very, very different city than when we're going. It's almost feel like we're going to another country. It's very different culturally. But those are barriers that need to be overcome when we do ministry together. There's so many differences that it is impossible to keep a group that is so diverse together. But Jesus has done it. We work together for Christ. We are a family, and every member is a minister in this family. You don't look down on others. You shouldn't look down on others. That's one of the worst sins. You cannot look down on others because of their ethnicity, because of their preferences, because of their culture, because of their background, because we're all one in Christ. That's our main identity. There's so many differences that only Christ could keep us together. In the times of Paul, the Roman Empire dominated the world. They instituted something they called in Latin the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. This peace, so they would come, they would conquer, and then they were, institute a lot of laws and culture so that there would be peace, right? They would extend the Roman culture so that there would be peace in the area. But the peace was accomplished by force. Any rebellion would actually quickly be put to death. Wherever the Romans conquered, they enforced that peace. But in the church, there is no police, there is no army forcing us to be together or forcing us to work together. In the church, we are together because we love Christ and because we love one another. We work together for Christ. Brethren, think about it. If it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus, we couldn't be all here together. Even though you're not a perfect church, by any means, no church is perfect. But we're all here sitting together. There are poor people. There are rich people. There are people of different nationalities and ethnic backgrounds here. There are people of different age groups and generations. But being here together does not mean we're working together. That is the work of Christ. And we must strive to work together for Christ. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you don't know that you belong to Jesus, then you're not one with those that know Him. But you can have a community. See, one of the greatest blessings of coming to Christ is that you have a community that loves you and that cares for you. So I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, turn to Him. And you will have a purpose. You will have a purpose that is greater than anything, to serve the King of the universe. Brothers and sisters, who are you? How do you define yourself? Are you an American? Are you a Republican? Are you white? Are you black? Are you Hispanic? Are you European? Are you young? Are you old? Are you a farmer? Are you an engineer? Who are you? No. None of those are your primary identity. You are first and foremost a child of Christ. You are first and foremost a Christian. You are in Christ, and you're not a citizen of this country. You're primarily a citizen of heaven. We're all here. Actually, we hold the same passport here. One that says heavenly kingdom. And that's the best one to have. That's the best one to have. We're all one. And our first identity, our primary identity is in Christ. If we are to work together for Christ, we have to break these barriers. You have to begin hanging out with those people who are not like you. You have to feel uncomfortable. You have to make cultural mistakes because we love one another. Some of you have to learn a little bit about how the world works outside your bubble, right? That would be very helpful if you did. You know, if you didn't create a stigma on everybody, every people group, every age group, every person, right? That would really help, especially in your church. You have to feel uncomfortable with those that are not like you. You have to forgive those that make culture mistakes. We will never reach the world for Christ if we are divided. Never. Do you know? Have you ever heard of the name Mahatma Gandhi? You ever heard that name? He once went to a Christian church in India. But he was not welcome because he was still a Hindu. And Indians are very strict about that. Christian, Indian Christians. He was disappointed with Christianity for a long time. But at some point he came across the Sermon on the Mount and he read it. And he found it amazing. He's a very sharp guy. And here's what he said. He said, "I like your Christ. I just don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. If it weren't for Christians, I would be a Christian." The church ought to be the most accepting place or group of people in the world. What happens when, you know, a guy walks in a church, a very conservative church, tons of tattoos, right? Earrings all over and long hair, and you're like, "This is holy ground, you know." That's shameful. Should be ashamed. Should be saying, "Hey, come sit with me. Let's read the Bible together. Here, you have a Bible? No, here. In fact, let me find you one." A homeless person? Imagine. What would you do? A Democrat? Oh, no, right. For some of you, that's a big deal. Because you're first and foremost a Republican for some. Now, I'm not, look, you're a citizen. You obviously have your rights and all that, right? And responsibilities. But that's not your first identity. It is Christ and Christ alone. The church ought to be the most accepting place or group of people in the world. Saved Christians should welcome and accept other Christians, even if they have differences in gender, tribe, nationality, age groups. Christians must work together in spite of differences. Last week we talked about legalism, right? You can have your preferences. You can prefer certain types of music, but you cannot impose on others and say, "This is the one. If not, then we cannot work together," right? You can prefer the King James, but if somebody uses a different one, then you cannot condemn them. If you think you should wear a suit and tie and everything to church, or a long dress, fine. But you can't condemn others that don't. Because we are first Our first identity is in Christ, not in our Bible verse, not in our music, not in our dressing, not in any other secondary things. If we are to work together for Christ, we need to break those barriers. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to get involved in the work of the ministry today. That we all together become one in Christ and that we serve Christ. Because every member is a minister. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message goes in our hearts and minds. That we would serve you with our hearts. That we would serve you with our hands, with our bodies, with our minds, with our finances, with everything we have and everything we are. For the praise of your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. Pray this in your name. Amen.